Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is heard on 2 stations in Ohio and Virginia, as well as Brunswick, Georgia, St. Augustine, and Jacksonville, Florida. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities, and we sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donation button, or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention Radio.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. We're talking about a subject that I believe everyone should be interested in and concerned about, especially as Christians and conservatives. Do not be deceived. I don't know if you've ever considered how easy it is for a person to be deceived about theological doctrinal truth. We have a whole juxtaposition of beliefs out in society. Many of them are irrelevant in relationship to what they believe or disbelieve, but many of them are major keystones in what would be called theological doctrinal truth and the centrality of the Word of God. And so I pray that you are tuned in today, listening and making notes, if nothing else. We're talking with Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is a professor of theology and Bible doctrine in Conservative Theological University. And we just got before the news break to the point, after we've introduced on a broad basis Joel Richardson and Dalton Thomas and their theological false teaching, the false teaching, false doctrine. In fact, I'm looking at an article that says, Joel Richardson and Dalton Thomas, Maranatha Bible Study, some difficult questions. And this article starts out, one of the most important end time prophecies in the Bible, and you've probably never heard of it on YouTube. Dr. Phelps, when somebody talks about some nuances of something they found that nobody else has found, when they talk about some truth that they have uncovered that nobody else has ever seen, is that usually a good key to thinking that they may be a false teacher?
Yes, sir. That's something that you need to notice and beware of. You know, one of the things I was thinking about is that in this church age, day of grace, which we're living, the ministry of the gospel of Christ is through the church.
Yes.
The local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-living church is where the Word of God may be heard.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul wrote to his follower, young Timothy, and he said to him, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And that verse tells us that if you want to know the truth, then find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and stay there. We're not to look for the truth in the church of the air. The TV church is not the church of the internet, but it's a local church, where you see the Word of God is honored and taught faithfully, and where you can study and learn and grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. God's administration today is by the true church, not the apostate church. And so if you want to know the truth, find a good church and go there and attend regularly. When Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free, I think that meant also that it will make you free from deception.
Yes, that's good talk. Absolutely. Yes, free from deception. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that telephone is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're talking about today, do not be deceived. Do not allow a false teacher with aberrant theology, unknown to perhaps warp your thinking, bias your thinking. Dr. Phelps, I find it sad but true. Many times a person will tune in online. They do not know the person's background, do not know the theological credentials, do not know the lack thereof of theological training, but they'll tune in and listen to some guru on the internet teaching false doctrine. And the problem is, Dr. Phelps, as I see it, so many people are so anemic on the Word of God themselves that they're willing to embrace it, embrace anything that sounds unusual or different, or somehow the person comes across of being authoritative and knowledgeable on that subject. How is a person to discern and discover and decide what to do in relationship to that? What would your recommendation be?
Well, one of the things I can think of, first of all, is that we need to be like the people at Berea, the Berean church. They searched the scriptures to make sure that Paul was preaching the truth to them. Mm-hmm. And so we find that we need to read the scriptures and learn the scriptures, know the Bible, so that we'll not be deceived.
Yes. One of the things, too, Dr. Phelps, and maybe you can explain this to our listeners that they would understand it better. Let's say that if a person as this Dalton Thomas and Joel Richardson, they do a lot of talking, and they'll talk about a verse of scripture over here. Then they'll tie it in with a verse of scripture over here, and they will try to then give you an understanding of it. Is there a need to understand the scripture in context, or can you just take any scripture and tie it with another scripture and claim that to be it? For example, Dr. Phelps, I'm looking at an article here that says, Joel Richardson and Dalton Thomas have been engaged on a series entitled A Roadmap to Explore the Book of Revelation. Dalton Thomas examines the very difficult passages of Daniel 8, 9 through 14, and its relationship to Revelation 12. He goes on to identify the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and 8. Here's the point, Dr. Phelps, and then I'll let you respond. The one that stands up in Daniel, the 8th chapter, is the Antichrist, and he relates that with Revelation 12, it's talking about the restrainer. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 through 8, it's talking about when the restrainer is taken out of the world. Who is the restrainer in that 2 Thessalonians 2 text?
If you look at the text and allow the Lord to teach you from the text, you'll understand that that's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Spirit of God. And so when the Apostle Paul was talking about these things, then he was trying to show us and tell us that actually in the beginning of that chapter, I think that that is a reference to the rapture when he talks about, and in words like these, I'm reading in 1 Thessalonians 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. And that has reference to the rapture.
Yes.
When we're gathered together with him. That happens then before the Antichrist comes on the scene.
Mm-hmm.
So it has to be then before the tribulation.
Yes.
It has to be prior to the time of Jacob's troubles. It has to be before God's wrath is poured out upon this old world. The scriptures then that I'm reading in this same chapter where we find mentions of the coming of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The coming or the second coming of Christ is in two phases.
Yes.
First of all, there's the rapture, mm-hmm. followed by the tribulation, and then after that, then the time of tribulation. Or a time of Jacob's troubles.
Yes. When you say Jacob's trouble, it may be something that our listeners do not understand. When it refers to Jacob's troubles, speaking of the tribulation, what does that connote and why is it used that way? as Jacob's troubles. Does that have any connectivity with that which is found in Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 24, talking about from my people, which is would be the Jewish people? Explain that very briefly for our listeners.
Many people do not understand the chronology of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. That's the
if
problem.
If you read the book of Daniel, especially chapter 9, he outlines God's program for his people Israel. Elsewhere in Daniel, we find that God has talked about the program for other nations and the Gentile nations. Mm-hmm. But in chapter 9 specifically, he's telling us what God wants to accomplish for the people of Israel. And if we leave Israel out of that picture, then we misinterpret the whole chapter.
Yes. In other words, what you're saying is, Dr. Phelps, let me make sure that our listeners understand it. The church is not spiritual Israel.
Actually,
and under Calvinism, that's what it is believed. Covenant theology other names that they've given it. Covenant theology, though, is going back to Calvinism that says the church is spiritual Israel. And therefore, if you do that, you juxtapose the scripture and you do not find a systematic chronological fashion of teaching the scripture. And you can make the scripture say anything you want to. Am I correct?
Yes, sir. When we study the Bible, we must distinguish between three groups of people.
Okay.
And that's 32. Paul wrote, "Give none offense, rather neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God."
Mm-hmm.
There are three groups of people. And when we study the Bible, then, we must make sure that we know what the passage of Scripture has to do with either of those people.
Mm-hmm.
So we must distinguish especially between Israel and the church.
Yes.
Many people do not understand that the church had its beginning in the book of Acts, chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
That's when the church actually had a beginning.
That's right.
It was a mystery in the Old Testament times, and it was not made known until God made it known to Paul.
Yes.
And then he then taught that in Ephesians, chapter 3. So in the church age, the ministry of the gospel of Christ is through the church, the local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's where God is at work. Now, there's an administration today of the church, and Scripture teaches us that following the rapture of the church, God will again deal with the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And Israel, I believe, has a future.
Yes.
And it's going to be restored to that prominence of what is called sometimes the everlasting nation status.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 43 was the time when God began to form the nation of Israel for a purpose. They were to be God's witnesses to the nations. And because of their rejection of the truth, rejection of their Messiah, they are set aside temporarily.
Mm-hmm.
Temporarily. Not
right.
Permanently.
Not permanently.
But the Scriptures teach us that God will again save Israel. God's going to save a remnant of the people of Israel. And that will happen then when Jesus comes back again. They will look upon Christ and they will turn to him, believe on him, according to several passages. For example, like Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and chapter 13, verses 6, and then chapter 14. God foretold this matter of their being saved or coming back to God and trusting him and being the people of God that he intended for them to be.
Yes. One of the things, and we'll touch on this and then we'll have our caller, one of the things, Dr. Phelps, that I find so sad, going back to the tribulation, during the days of the tribulation, the Antichrist, after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will step on the scene. And that 2 Thessalonians 2 text, it is talking about the restrainer being taken out. When we as the believers are taken out of this world in the rapture, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer And it's certainly not Satan as being the restrainer. And when he then juxtapates and looks at Daniel chapter 8, talking about the Antichrist, he's talking about that one that is, and he says it's Satan and not the Antichrist. Then he makes that restrainer being Satan. I believe I have Greg on the line. Greg, go over to the question or comment, please.
Yes, I wonder for those folks that that want to commingle and make the rapture and the second advent, the second coming, into the same event. How many individual points would you say that they get wrong, that they err? I mean, obviously, my view of the tribulation is God pouring his white-hot anger out on a Christ-rejecting world. And that's not the same as what you see. And many people say, well, there's always been tribulation, there'll always be tribulation. I think what they really many times mean is the persecution that has befallen saints from the very first time and from going all the way back to the days of the God-fearers and going into the New Testament from the very point in time that folks were called Christians at Antioch. Before that, even, those that were followers of Jesus Christ found they saw persecution. But that's different. That persecution is coming from Satan versus God's anger being poured out on the world. Do you see it that way? And what other points of differentiation? I mean, obviously, the lifting up for us to be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's one event, clearly. And then you have God, Jesus setting foot on the Mount of Olives, and that, that mountain claving north and south and opening up the valley east, west, so he enters into the Temple Mount. How many different points like that can be articulated to show disparity or difference between the two events for clarity for folks?
Well, the clarity, Greg, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is one of our four sons, Greg Youngblood. Greg is residing in the southern tip of heaven, as he calls it, up in Tennessee. And Greg, is it rain, sleet, or snow, or all of the above today?
Listen, it's absolutely gorgeous, but don't tell anybody. I'm tired of all these folks moving in from everywhere. I mean, we need to just go and put up a sign at the border coming in. You know, I-26, I-40, different places entering the state. You know, the state is full, closed, no more entry. You know, something like that. And oftentimes, I'll joke with folks. I say, you know, the state line closes at midnight, so you better get here before then. But with as many folks as we have coming in from California and well, L.A., particularly in California and New Jersey and New York, my goodness, and Florida's getting it too. They love to travel into these free states to try to enjoy a little bit of what they've missed for the past decade or so, particularly the past 3 years. But it's
Greg, I'm just hoping they leave their politics in those non-free states when they come to the free states, as we're talking about. Greg, let me answer your question more succinctly in relationship to that. I'm looking at page 45 in my book, The Panorama of Prophecy, and we're talking about the precise definition of the tribulation. John chapter 16, verse 21, it's the word that is used there for anguish. And Acts chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, it's the word used for affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, it's the same word used for burden. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it's the word used for persecution. 1 Corinthians 7, 28, it's the word used for trouble. So the tribulation, if you wrap these words together, the word tribulation, thalupsis, means anguish, affliction, burden, persecution, trouble. And so the key question must be asked, Greg, and as we are talking with Dr. Phelps today also, we need to understand the key question being, will the Christian, will the church go through the tribulation? And if the tribulation is made up of anguish and affliction and burden and persecution and trouble, will the Christian go through that? And the question is, should be bounded about and asked from a central biblical standpoint. And we see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where John is invited, come up here, and I'll show you things that's going to take place. It is a good indication. In fact, J. Vernon McGee many, many years ago said that was the point in time in the Revelation text of the rapture of the church. You find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, the rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church takes place, and then there's the 7 years of tribulation, the 7 years of thalupsis, the 7 years of anguish, affliction, burden, persecution, and trouble. Dr. Phelps, how do you respond?
After hearing what you read about all of those times during the tribulation, something I don't want.
That's right.
I'm not looking forward to that. I have something better.
Amen.
It's called the Blessed Hope. Also, I don't think the Lord has planned any of that for us. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 9 and 10
says. Yes.
For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but right. to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We're looking forward to that blessed hope. The Bible says and tells us about in the book of Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, then we're going to be caught up, and we're not going to face all these troublous times. In fact, I wanted to make as a second point here that when you read the book of the Revelation, after chapter 4, there's no mention of the church thereafter.
That's right.
Until you get to chapter 19.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when a great event is going to take place, when Jesus then will be wed to his bride. When Jesus comes again in the rapture, it's to receive his bride,
mm-hmm.
and the church, the true church.
Yes.
When he comes back in his return after the tribulation time, he's coming for his throne,
mm-hmm.
the throne that was promised way back in the book of 2 Samuel, and then confirmed when the angel spoke to Mary, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
Amen. What is taking place then, Dr. Phelps, and I'll let Greg respond to this also, what is taking place then with these false teachers like Dalton Thomas and Joel Richardson? They said, Dalton Thomas said on one of his audios online, he says that if the person that preaches and teaches and believes that the church is going to be taken out, you're simply teaching a false doctrine. And he says that you're believing in two returns. One is Jesus Christ calling us up to meet him in the air. The other is his return. Greg, could you explain that a little for our listeners to understand it a little more clearly?
Well, see, that's what jumps out to me as being a major, staring, glaring difference, disparity between the two events. Because in that text, and I believe that's in 2 Thessalonians, you know, that we'll be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, would he then, if it's the same event, we meet him in the air, and a split second later, he's coming to earth, and that foot is touching that Mount of Olives, and he comes in with that triumphal entry. That doesn't correlate to me as well. You're dealing with, again, that wrath, and that wrath is not for the believer. I believe that leading up to the tribulation, we will see, as we're seeing today, steady, increased persecution. But the notion of that being God's wrath poured out on believers, no. Matter of fact, you know, we are saved from what? We're saved from God's wrath. So, I mean, it counters the very notion of salvation itself, to say that the Christian will be compelled to go through the tribulation, which is, again, God's poured out wrath upon a God-denying, Christ-denying culture, society, world.
Absolutely. Very good. Dr. Phelps, do you have anything to add to that statement?
Yes, I was going to turn to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, we find that we were told about Jesus coming then immediately after the tribulation. In Matthew 24:29, it tells us when he's coming to rule and reign.
Mm-hmm.
And the next chapter also talks about that, when Jesus comes again, Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
That's talking about his return to claim his throne. But in Matthew 24:29, it tells us exactly when he's coming. It's immediately after the tribulation.
That's right.
But we believe the rapture is going to take place, and may take place today.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the next
few minutes.
It's
imminent.
It's imminent. And there are no signs that we need to expect to take place, though. No signs of the rapture. It could happen today. So there is a space of time, 7 years, between those two events. It's not like a split second later.
Right.
That would be foolish. Mm-hmm. Jesus comes to meet his bride in the air. Mm-hmm. But when he comes back again in his glory to rule and reign, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, he's going to step down on the Mount of Olives, same place where he ascended.
Right.
He's coming back again, and his feet will step on the Mount of Olives or in that particular area. He's coming back again to rule and reign. We believe that Jesus then is coming back for that purpose then of being king over this whole world for 1,000 years.
Millennial reign, absolutely.
Most people, like those we're referring to in our study today, think there's no future for Israel on earth. There's no earthly plan of God for the people of Israel. We believe that the scriptures teach us that Jesus is going to be the king over all Israel, king over all the earth, and that time is going to last for 1,000 years. I don't see how you can read the book of the Revelation and miss that.
That's right. Greg, I'm going to read a verse. It's in Revelation 3:10, and this is the thing that I want us to wrap up on for our listeners to understand. The purpose for the tribulation is the wrath of God, W-R-A-T-H. We get it from the Greek word thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. It means is white hot anger. His anger will be poured out upon a world that said no to Jesus. Now, if the Christian is going through the tribulation, that means that God is still angry with the church, with the bride of Christ. Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee, tereo, encircle, protect thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The reason is to try them, test them that dwell upon the earth. Speak to that in our closing moments for our listeners, giving assurance and encouragement that the Christian will not have to store up a bunch of food and clothing and water, et cetera, thinking of going through the tribulation.
Well, we are not appointed to wrath. In Christ, as God looks upon us, he sees the shed blood of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, so there need not be any fear. You can still prepare for just rough times, you know, the storm that may be coming. But that storm is not to be viewed as the tribulation, because, again, the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out. For every believer and for every person on earth, you need to be prepared to meet your Savior, if he is your Savior. Be prepared to meet the Lord, and hopefully he will be your Savior. The Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And a great quote from Daniel Webster, he's declared the defender of our Constitution. He says, the Bible fits man for life and prepares him for death. So all these things are spoken today, not to scare you, but to prepare you for that which is to come.
Amen. Thank you, Greg, for that. Thank you, Dr. Phelps. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
10 to 10 for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with them. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE.